Today we're going to continue that journey as we look at other characters and other stories. Let me ask you, who is the main character of the story?
God.
That's right, it's God. Last week we didn't get that right. God is the main character. God created all things. The story begins with God, and too often I think that we read the Bible as if the main characters of the Bible is humanity. Yet, in the beginning, God. God creates mankind, and therefore humanity is a secondary character within these stories. With this perspective, we are able to see how, although Adam and Eve disobeyed God and broke that perfect relationship that God had with humanity that we were created to have, it was God in His perfect unity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who takes the steps to reconcile that relationship by introducing the hero to us in the story, which is Jesus. And we were first introduced, if you will, to our hero in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve eaten the forbidden fruit. And then God said to the serpent in verse 15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heels." Later, when God sees that all humanity is evil and has gone their own way, He still does not give up on humanity. Instead, He chooses to start over with a man of good reputation, and He saves Noah and his family. Why would God even bother starting over? I mean, He starts over because He still wants to have that perfect relationship with us, the one that we were created to have. When God is at the focal point of the story, when God is the main character of the story, we see that God is a loving God who gives grace and compassion, who is just, yet still hates sin, hates the sin in my life and hates the sin in your life alike. And yet, He continues to bring blessing and to provide for us in our messy, messy lives. And that is an amen. And that's where we also pick up chapter 2. When we continue to look for the plot and at the main character of the Bible, we see every story unfold that will reveal God's character and His plan. Remember, God's original vision was to come down and to live this perfect fellowship with us. That's what Eden was all about. When the first humans chose to follow their own agendas instead of God's and breaking that direct God connection with God connection that we were all supposed to have, it would have made sense that God would have just went back to His perfect community with the triune. I mean, that's what we would do, wouldn't we? I mean, you play by my rules or I'm going to pick up my toys and I'm going home. And you ain't coming with me. It's my way or the highway. But you see, God is not about to abandon His goal of finding a way to live life with us. He decides the best way to continue in this grand vision, this community that He wanted, was to establish a nation, a special group of people that were like-minded, that wanted to know God as much as He wanted to know them. So the first steps in providing this was to build this nation from scratch. And our story opens in chapter 2, which is page 11 in the yellow book, page 13 in the white book, and Genesis 12 in your Bible. And we're going to have it on the screen. The Lord God said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on the earth will be a blessing through you." So Abram went as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. God begins building this nation with the most unlikely, unqualified couple, Abram and Sarai. Why would he choose them? Did God choose Abram because he was a good man or a righteous man? Well, he might have been a good man, but I doubt very seriously he was considered a righteous man, because Abram came from a household of idol builders and idol worshipers. Did he select Abram because he was a good leader? Well, he might have been a good leader, but we don't know that to be true. What the Bible tells us is that God selected Abram and Sarah because they were old and they had no children. I mean, that's kind of an odd way to make a selection of someone, isn't it? I mean, maybe I'm the only one who kind of thinks this, but starting a nation with a man in his mid-70s is not the best decision. I mean, why not start with somebody in their 20s or 30s? Because if, think about it, to start a nation of a particular people, it takes having children. And yet, besides the fact that Sarai was a barren, they were old. Lee and I got married when I was right out of high school. By the time I was 20, my daughter was born. When I was 40, my daughter was 20 and on her way off. Many of the people I went to high school with were just starting their families. And I thought, man, they are crazy. I mean, we have freedom and they're strapping themselves down with a baby. Now, can you imagine having your first child at 75 years old? How many in this room want to have a baby right now in this stage of life? Raise your hand. How about a toddler? A teenager? I know for me it was hard enough bringing home a puppy in my 50s. I love my grandkids, but I get to send them home. And we're talking about a man in his mid-70s, but we've got to remember, this is when the promise was given. It was not when the promise was fulfilled. Why would God choose Abram and Sarai? I'll tell you why. God uses the most unlikely people to achieve his purposes so that people know that it is not them, but it is God who is doing all the work. Amen. God wants to show all people who is behind the writing of this grand epic story of redemption. And if you think about it, this is a message of hope. But at the same time, it leaves us with no excuses. We cannot tell God that we are too old to carry out the task he sets before us. Whether we may think we can or not, know this, God can and he will. When we were in Israel, we were just fascinated by this beautiful mosaic flooring that was found everywhere. And it was from thousands of years ago, and you got to walk on it because it was everywhere. It was so common. But this was beautiful tiles, ceramic tiles of artwork that was ancient. And when I see piles of broken ceramic, I see broken ceramic. But when an artist looks at little pieces of broken ceramic, they see what it can be, not what it is. The artist has the ability to put together different pieces of shards and create this beautiful masterpiece. And that is exactly what God does. God is constantly taking broken pieces of our lives and putting them back together to create his masterpiece. And in essence, that's exactly what God is doing right here with Abram and Sarah. God is taking Abram and Sarai and he begins the process of building a nation. And the process continues. So he chooses Abram and Sarai. But you know what's surprising? Is that Abram chooses God. We don't know a whole lot about Abram at this point in the story, but what we do know is that Abram is a man of faith. We know that he was a man of faith because of three little words that are found in Scripture. So Abram went. Abram was 75 years old when he picks up and he moves with his entire household, just because God told him to. Now keep in mind that Abram does not even know who this God is. His family, his father Terah, is an idol builder, and the whole family worships idols. He does not know who God is, but God shows up. And God says, go. And without question, Abram goes. Is that not remarkable? I've worked with older adults for a very long time now, and the one thing that I've come to realize is that older people especially do not like change. And yet, talk about change. Abram packs up everything and he just goes. He goes and he doesn't even know where he's going. God said, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land I will show you. So he just picks up and goes. I wonder how many of us would just go when God says go. Would you pack up everything and go? The idea that Abram packed up everything says, I am not coming back. Abram is in for the long haul. Hebrews 11, 8 through 9 says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land. Faith is trusting God when we do not know where we are going. Faith is trusting God when we do not know where we're going. Even after God had clearly intervened in their lives, their story did not unfold smoothly, as one might think. There were times when they ended up going into Egypt, and Abraham told his wife to say he was the sister so he wouldn't get beat up or killed. There were times when Abraham was not the most faithful man. But here we are in our story, and the first order of business is that Abram was to have long-awaited children. It had been 10 years and still no children. And Abram's in his 80s now, and Sarah and him get a bit impatient, and they end up having this child with the maidservant Hagar. God often uses time to get us ready and to set us up for what's yet to come, but also to shore up our faith and our trust in him. So God comes to Abram and he tells him, no. Although God would bless Ishmael, the son, God's plan was to build a nation with Sarai and Abram, and it would be their child. So more years start to go by. It had been about 25 years from the time that they left Ur. And God comes to Abram, and he changes Abram's name to Abraham, which in Hebrew means father of many. Now, one might think that God is making some type of cruel joke or something, because Abram's 99 years old, and other than the illegitimate child, he and Sarah still do not have a single child. And then God tells Abraham that he would have a child in exactly 1 year. Exactly 1 year later, Isaac, his son, was born, proving that God is faithful to his word. You know, sometimes I think that we are not patient, and we try to help God fulfill his promise. And we see that through Scripture a lot. We saw that with Abraham and Sarah deciding that Hagar might bring this child about. We see that later when when Esau and Joseph have their problems and Rebekah decides that Joseph was chosen because God told her so, so let's help this along. We see that throughout the scripture. You know, the name Isaac means laughter. And they were to name him Laughter because of what Sarah did when God told Abraham that Sarai was going to have a baby in her later life. Anyway, when things in life seem impossible to us, God always gets the laugh last. Last laugh. But see, the story's not over, because when Isaac was old enough to get his camel's license, God came to Abraham and he asked him to do the impossible in Genesis 22:2. God said, "Take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to a region of Mount Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you." And this is unfathomable. You don't have to be a parent to appreciate the impossibility of such a request. But we must never forget that we are limited, and there are so many limitations from our viewpoint. In fact, from a logical, rational, predictable perspective, nothing God told Abraham made sense. And God's ideas seldom do. What about don't eat from this tree? Build a big boat where there's no water for miles around. Pack your home and leave your homeland. And later, sell all you have and give to the poor. Love thy enemy. What seems confusing and even contradictory to us is all part of God's seamless plan to bring us back to Him. And here's what blows me away about Abraham's faith. Abraham obeyed. This side of runs asleep. We're told in Hebrews 11 that Abram figured God would raise him from the dead. So he's okay with sacrificing his son because he knows God's going to raise him from the dead. I mean, that's faith. By the way, I should mention to you that some scholars say that Isaac is about 15 years old or maybe just a little bit younger, while others say that he was actually about the same age Jesus was when Jesus was sacrificed. Both are plausible. People did live longer back in Abraham's day, so a man in his 20s or 30s could be called a lad. And if you think about it, if Isaac was in his 20s or 30s, chances are he would have been stronger than Abraham. And so, yeah. This would show us that Abraham's faith has already been passed down to his son Isaac, because it was Isaac who carried the wood up the mountain. And Abraham lays Isaac on the altar, and we don't hear a battle going on, and he straps him down. So it's all possible that Isaac was a willing participant in this, which means he too has a great faith. Isaac said to Abraham in Genesis 22:7, "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two went off together. As Abraham was taking his son up to Mount Moriah, he tells his servants that he and Isaac would finish going up the mountain alone. And then he says to them in Genesis 22:5, "We will worship and then we will come back to you." There was no doubt in Abraham's mind that his son was going home with him that day. God has been faithful in your life. He has provided many blessings for you. So let me ask, do you have that kind of faith? The kind of faith in God that He will provide even in the 11th hour. as Abraham was bringing down the knife to sacrifice his son, the angel of the Lord says, "Abraham, Abraham, stop." And then God was providing the ram that was caught in a bush. Abraham sacrifices the lamb, and he takes Isaac home. So what's the point of the story? The point is that God needed to know that Abraham trusted him completely. And the same is true of us today. This is a fact that our main part to play in God's story is to trust in him, even when common sense makes no sense at all. And you know what? Sometimes it's hard to do. Sometimes it's really hard to do. When you've been diagnosed with cancer, do you still put full trust in God? When you find out your son's on drugs and his wife is leaving and taking the children, do you still trust God? Or maybe I should ask this question instead. Is there any reason you cannot trust God? God has proven time and time again that he is a faithful God. And sometimes we get impatient that God has not blessed us or answered us or healed us in our time frame. And sadly, when we are so fixated on what God has not done for us, when we want God to do for us, we miss all the blessings that he is doing for us right now. As Abraham figured out, God's timing is not our timing. And sometimes, like in Abraham's case, God is using this opportunity to bring us to the point where there is no doubt that God is the one who acted. Not the doctors, not yourself, and not anyone else. We need to keep the faith. We need to trust in God in all circumstances. I wonder, did you notice the similarities in the Bible from this story with Abraham and Isaac to another story in the Bible? The story of Isaac foreshadows the climax of God's ultimate plan to bring us back to him, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. However, in the other story, God did not provide a substitute. Instead, God sent his only begotten Son, whom he loves, to die on the cross for the sins of the world. He died on the cross to reverse what Adam and Eve had done, which brought sin into the world. But you see, that's getting ahead of our story, isn't it? But I do want to add this one little tidbit about this. The hill Mount Moriah, where Abraham went to sacrifice his son, just happens to be the hills of Jerusalem where Jesus will be crucified 2,000 years later in our story. Spared from his father's obedience and God's grace, Isaac grew up and married Rebekah, and God's plan to build this nation was underway. Well, not exactly. It took 20 years for Isaac and Rebekah to have their first child. And even though they weren't really old, it took a long time. And this nation building was starting off to a very slow start. But they were blessed with twins, Esau and Jacob. And after much wrestling with God, Jacob has 12 children. And from these children became the 12 tribes that were forming this nation of Israel. And speaking of Israel, be sure to come to the West Rec next Saturday, the 23rd at 2 o'clock, for a taste of Israel. invite your neighbors and your friends. Anyway, God honored his promise to Abraham through the covenant that he established with Abraham, and he began his new approach for living in fellowship with his children through this creation of this nation, Israel. And while it may not have played out the way Abraham and Sarah would have thought, or even Isaac or even Jacob, their stories became major parts of God's story, even though they may have not understood it at the time. We struggle with that same tension today. Our stories are often filled with doubt and trials and confusion and even temptations. The Bible has been written, but God's story continues. It continues each and every day in us. We are part of this epic story of restoration and redemption. And God allows us to be a part of his story, and he uses our weaknesses to bring glory to him so that others may see God. Our role in the story is to be faithful. He desires to have this relationship with us, and he is asking us to be faithful and to trust in him even when it does not make sense, even when life gets messy and difficult. God made Abraham and Sarah a promise. They chose to follow God, even when he did not tell them where they were going. We are in that same position. God made us a promise, but we do not know how our story is going to unfold. We do not know how we're going to get there, and we don't know how long it's going to take. We would do well to do what Sarah and Abraham did and just start walking, trusting in God. Abraham and Sarah trusted completely. And because they did, the story continues. And next week, we will touch on chapter 3.